All right, I'm going to share a little bit with you today out of Acts 8, our inaugural meeting here. But before we go to Acts 8, Matthew 28, the last words of Jesus before he went to be at the right hand of the Father. And how many of you know someone's last words, they are in fact very, very important words. When someone is giving you their last decree as they're checking out, it's weighty, it's important, it's significant. And this is the historic, what's known as the Great Commission. I know many of you are familiar with this, but I'm just going to tee it up in Matthew 28. Then we're going to go into Acts 8 here this morning. But in Matthew 28, 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth.'" And so before Jesus left, and he told them, "It's good that I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit to be with you. But here's your charge. Go into all the world, go into all the earth, and make disciples of all the nations." So it wasn't a sedentary faith. It wasn't a stationary faith. It wasn't kind of, it's great that you receive something powerful, but I'm going to mobilize you. And there's going to be a spreading of the good news as you're going to the left and the right, the north, south, east, and the west. And so he's never retracted this commission. And so, as you know, after the resurrection, 50 days after the resurrection is what's on our calendar. We call that Whit Sunday or Pentecost Sunday. And the Spirit of God was poured out, and Peter stood up together with the 11, and he began to preach boldly. And that day, 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ in one moment. How many of you know that was a good day for Peter? He had no idea that day that he woke up, "You know, I think I'm going to go out and birth the church today. I think that'd be a good idea. I think I'm going to get up and see some." He had no idea that when he was touched by the Spirit of God, and when he went out to declare who Christ was and who God had made him to be, he probably had no idea that he was going to be used in an instrumental way to see the church come forth. And so the church was birthed. There were powerful things that happened. People were being added daily to their number. There were signs and wonders and miracles. And it was an exciting time, and it was a challenging time, kind of like the Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. How many of y'all have ever felt that at times? It's like both things are operating at once. I love old Norm years ago in Cheers. They were trying to kind of educate the bar constituency on that sitcom Cheers. So they were going to read A Tale of Two Cities. And they started out, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And Norm said, "Wait a minute, just time out. Now, which one was it?" But how many of you know both can be operating at the same time? So the church was growing, but then warfare came and persecution came. And the church up until that point, even though it was exciting and it was fun, they had not yet obeyed that mandate to go out. They huddled down in Jerusalem and they bunkered down and basically had a local yokel mindset. And so God in his wisdom, he used the persecution to get them up and out and got them moving. And so many of you are familiar with what happened as they began to move out. You're familiar with the stoning of Stephen, I'm sure. And after that, then they all of a sudden felt the grace to go ahead and obey. After they were watching their colleagues get persecuted and stoned, they said, "I think I want to get out of Jerusalem. This might be a good time to find the off-ramp from Jerusalem and find some other cities and some other locations to preach the word." And so they began to go to and fro. And then we're going to pick up here in Acts, and we're going to look at what Philip did as he began to go into a certain city. And I'm thinking about Philip. He's just left. Stephen was just stoned, and he's going into a new city. And you're thinking, when I go into a new city, what am I going to give them? What am I going to say? What's the message going to be? What am I going to convey? What should be the doctrines that I really go for? And what should be the causes or the emphasis or the truths? What's the sermon that I should preach when I come into this new city? In Acts 8:5, it reads, "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed what? The Christ there. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things he could have shared, of all the truths, of all the legitimate, viable doctrines, of all the emphasis, of all the three keys and 14 steps, and all the different things that are legitimate and important and good, he was probably thinking, I have one shot at it, and if I have one shot at it, what is the absolute best news that I could bring to this city? And I love the simplicity of this because he wasn't trying to wax eloquent. It just says he proclaimed the Christ there. How many of y'all know Jesus is enough? He is absolutely enough. And if the glory and the beauty of who Jesus is isn't sufficient enough to conquer a generation, God the Father has no other tricks up his sleeve. The reason that people today are bored with faith is because they've never truly encountered the living God. You cannot get around the God of Scripture and just remain ho-hum. I mean, you can get around religion and remain ho-hum. You can go through the motions. We can certainly do the church thing, and we know how to do the church thing in the South. You know, God, I love you, but boys will be boys. You know, we can do that. I know I certainly did. God, I love you, but the weekend's here. Appreciate you. Appreciate what you did, but there's some things I'm going to do. So we can certainly do that. But Philip's conviction is they must have an encounter with the Christ of Scripture, the Christ of the Godhead. And he thought, that's the best thing I can bring. And again, people are only nonchalant to the degree that they really haven't truly comprehended who he is. The Bible says in Song of Solomon that he is altogether lovely. Can you say altogether lovely? Now, you and I, we might be a little bit lovely. You know, we have some good days. We can actually wake up kind one day. You know, we can do a good deed, and we can kind of have, you know, I'm just kind of feeling up. And then, you know, how many of you know in 10 minutes you can morph into a monster? You know, so we're kind of like this. We grow up, everything is fickle. But thank God that the Scripture depicts Jesus and God. He is the Lord God that changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's not moody. He's constant. You can bank on his character being what it is, and thank God for that. But he doesn't change. We're up and we're down, but he remains the same. And so we're grateful for that we can bank on this Christ. But again, people aren't wowed because they've not seen him. So our prayer as we're coming into Raleigh is, oh God, there's a lot of tremendous works here, a lot of tremendous things going on. But would you, by your grace, pull the curtain back just a little bit so that people can get a glimpse into your character and into your personality? He's altogether lovely. We're a little bit lovely. He is through and through altogether lovely. Song of Solomon says that he's wholly desirable. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly desirable. There is something about his personality and his nature that just wants to cause you to follow him. I mean, when Jesus approached the fishermen, he went up and he just basically said, according to Scripture, a whopping two words. Follow me. And he turns and he walks off. He didn't kind of look over his shoulders like, come on, guys, I'm Jesus and the Bible's being written. Maybe you can get your name in there. He just said, follow me. And he walked off. And they're thinking, there's something different about that guy. Is that who you think it is? There is something other about his personality. There is something in his countenance, something in his face, something in his words. Jesus said his words were spirit and they were life. And I want to encourage us, there is something powerful about this Jesus, this Christ that Philip proclaimed. It is the best thing that we could bring to a city. Again, many different directions he could have gone, many different aspects. Could have preached the mission, the strategy, and they're all important. But he gave them Christ. He had one shot at it. I have a friend, the late, he's deceased now, but the late Harold Bredesen, incredible man of God. And I mean, even when he was in his mid to late 80s, he was still waxing strong for God. But he had an opportunity to go to the White House to meet President George W. Bush several years ago. And it was a Christmas party. And he was thinking, because all of the guests had 2 minutes alone with the president in a receiving area before the Christmas function. And so he's thinking, I've got one moment with the president. What am I going to say? And he came up with this phrase, and then it worked out that he couldn't go. So he invited our good friend, Pastor Ron Lewis, to go in his stead. But he gave him that phrase because he's thinking, I got the invitation. You did. I got the invitation. And I've been prayerful over this. And I've got a whopping 2 minutes with him. Here's the phrase. So Ron went in and had his whopping 2 minutes with the president, gave a cordial greeting, and basically said, President Bush, he said, serve 300 million, but worship only one. Serve 300 million, worship only one. And his time was up. Philip came into a city, no telling how long he was going to be there. What was he going to give them? He proclaimed the Christ. He proclaimed the Christ. He brought Jesus into the city. And I think that was a wise thing to do. There are so many legitimate foundational truths. I mean, it's amazing how God just kind of wants us to keep it simple, but we make simple things hard and hard, you know. They're just a few ABCs of the faith. We don't have to come up with our own message, but the gospel will work. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God unto salvation. We begin to extol the attributes of Christ. We begin to extol what he did on the cross. And there's power in that. But you see, we just got to keep it focused on the important. And the main thing in Christianity is keeping the main thing the main thing. For you see, that is the main thing. Hello. Simplicity of devotion to a person. It's not like, well, what is your theology on eschatology? And what do you think about the end times? And what do you think about this issue? And, you know, have you considered the dimensions of the tabernacle? And what do you consider, you know, da-da-da-da? And all of these things are important. But again, simplicity of devotion to him. To him. That wonderful man, Christ Jesus. He's real and he's alive. And everything is summed up in him. And again, they're legitimate truths. You could preach repentance. You could preach faith. You could preach baptism. There's all kind of legitimate biblical doctrine. But he eclipses them all. Every truth that is absolutely, in fact, true, they are all subordinate to him. Nothing trumps Jesus. Nothing. There is no other grander truth. There is no other greater revelation. God summed up everything in his son. He invested everything in him. And he said, that's the only name given under heaven whereby men can be saved, is the name Jesus. And God gave that to him. His son went to the cross. He said, that's the only name whereby salvation can come. No wonder that name is abused so much. You know, people stump their toe and they're going, oh, Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever noticed that? Why do they take that name? You know, if they're hammering and they hit their thumb, they don't ever go, oh, Buddha, Buddha, oh, Buddha, Buddha. Or if they, you know, they hit, oh, Confucius, Plato, Plato, you know, and it's always, you know, Jesus Christ, and it's always G-D, G. Why is it that that name is the one that's always drug through the mud? It's never Aristotle, daggone Aristotle. Why is it? Because that's the only name given under heaven whereby men are saved. You want to see what God's up to? Watch what the enemy is fighting. And you can find the value of the Father by what the enemy of our faith is fighting. And if that name is under attack, and if his blood is under attack, and his cross is under attack, then you can know, well, it's easy to know, that's the value right there. He proclaimed the Christ there. So again, simplicity of devotion to a person. The greatest value in the universe. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 11, he said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. He went on to say, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, I can't improve on the foundation already laid. Sometimes we want to be relevant. We want to be cute. We want to show the world, hey, I'm hip too. Oh, come on, I'm cool too. Well, that's great to be relevant. But you have to have some absolute truth once you bridge that gap to bring them something real. Hello? Relevance is great and favor is wonderful. God alone can give favor if we fear him. But Paul here is saying, there's only one foundation, and it's already been laid. It's Jesus. Nothing will trump him. Nothing will eclipse the glory of who this wonderful man is. One foundation. Can you say one foundation this morning? One foundation. We were missionary church planters in the region of Micronesia and on the island of Guam, planted there in Saipan and had outreaches throughout Micronesia and Asia Pacific. But one of my favorite banners that we had in our church there in Guam, we had a lot of different banners, but my favorite one that we had made in the Philippines and brought over, it was a big old banner we put in our fellowship hall, and it just said, Jesus, period. I like that. Okay. Jesus, period. In other words, Jesus plus nothing. You don't need the hamburger helper. It's like we got to make him look, you know, we got to add this other stuff, and we've got to, you know, he is sufficient. His name is sufficient. Jesus, period. Now, there are many, again, apostolic foundational truths, but again, we got to get that one right. We must get that one right. He alone is supreme, the supremacy of Christ. If you have a Bible, go to Colossians. If not, you can look up here on the screen. Colossians 1. I love when the Bible begins to brag on the character of Christ. See, I met him 28 years ago, and I tell you what, he conquered my heart. I've never been the same, and I was a bit of a rowdy back in the day. I mean, my old party friends in high school and college, they were blown away when I gave my life to Jesus. One of my best friends, one of my best party friends in high school, college, he said, Taylor, it's a fad. Well, guys, 28 years later, the fad continues, and I am hotter than I have ever been. I am more on fire than I have ever been. I know this is real today more than ever before. It works. It's real. I'm not about to give my life to something that's not real. And I remember thinking when God was calling me, if I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do it. Heart, you know, hook, line, and sinker. I'm going to go for it. It's not going to be half-baited. And again, I was a bit of a rascal back then, but when he touched me, I was wowed, and I was whooped. You know what I'm talking about? Whooped girlfriends and boyfriends, and they're always on the phone. They won't talk to anybody else. He said, that old boy, he just whooped. He just, hear me, he doesn't even hang with his friends anymore. It's just over at that girl's house all the time. Well, I was just flat whooped out of the goodness and the kindness and the glory of the Lord. He set a hook in my heart. It wasn't religion. It was a relationship where I saw his beauty. He conquered me, and I said, I want that. And I began to run after that because it was real. And yes, they're trials, but he's never once proven himself to be anything less than who he says that he is. But I love these descriptions here in Colossians 1, verse 15. Here Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness, what? Dwell in him. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we're not confused about who Jesus is. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet that lived long ago. And sometimes when you have people knocking on their door and they're espousing a particular faith, you need to look him in the eye and say, but who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he God? And Jesus is deity. He is God. He was pleased to cause all of his fullness to dwell in his Son. One foundation, one head over the church. Paul elsewhere told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he said, for we do not preach ourselves, but whom? But Jesus Christ. is Lord. Matter of fact, Paul, who was quite educated, had quite the pedigree, came from the right family. I mean, he studied under Gamaliel. Everything was working for him, but he said, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Hello? In other words, Jesus is sufficient. I determined to know nothing. He was brilliant. He was schooled in theological thought of his day. He was above his peers. The best thing we could do for a hurting culture is to give them Jesus. And again, if the beauty of who he is isn't sufficient enough to conquer a generation, God has no plan B. The reason people are bored with faith or bored with church is they've not yet encountered him. But you cannot encounter him and remain the same. You'll get goofed up in a good way. You just can't go back to business as usual. You've seen something so amazing that it's like I can't do business as usual. Church activity won't do that for you. Religion won't do that for you and I, but a beautifully infinite Savior and the Redeemer who's kind and gracious and good and holy in all of his ways, he can motivate an individual. Paul said in a few more chapters over in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 3, he said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to whom? To Christ. To Christ. We can easily be converted to good things, even a program, even a church program, while missing him. Again, it's not knowing about him, but knowing him. Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul said this, quote, he said, we know it's possible for people to be enamored by certain elements of Christianity without ever embracing Christ himself. Perhaps a young person is attracted to a fun and stimulating youth group that has an appealing program. The person may be converted to the program without being converted to Christ. How many of y'all know we can be converted to culture? We can be converted to church culture, Southern culture. We can be converted to the tradition of the way it's always been. There are a lot of conversions that can take place, but it's as if Jesus is over in the wings going, what about me? Can I play? Can I come in? Remember Revelation, though I stand at the door and knock? And we use that evangelistically. He's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking, and that's fine. But the original context was he was writing to the church. He's saying, you're doing church. Can I come in? It's kind of like ballroom dancing. You're dancing and he's tapping, saying, can I cut in? Can I have place? And we must let him in his house. We must let him in our lives, because Christianity without Christ is drudgery. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but Christianity without him, it doesn't happen. But we can be converted to different things here and there. A lot of truths that are powerful. He's the end. Even doctrine is a means to an end, pointing us to Christ. Remember Hebrews 6:1? Let us leave the elementary teachings of the faith. And let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ. And let's go on to Christ. Let's leave the sayings about him and go on to him. Most people could tell you, oh, Jesus, born in manger, lived 33 and a half years, died on a cross. You know, they can give you a few facts. Do you know him? Do you know him? How many of you know that's a whole nother bird? Do you know him? Know a lot about him. Do you know him? Have you encountered him? Prayer leader and author Mike Bickle said in his book, Passion for Jesus, he wrote, quote, the church has focused on many benefits of redemption, salvation, healing, wholeness, purity, power, and authority, but we've not emphasized Jesus and his magnificent personhood as the focal point of redemption. See, to me, coming to faith was not, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't chew, and you can't go with girls who do, and you can't kick the cat, and you can't smoke, and you can't drink. I was not even mindful of that. I was completely obsessing with Jesus. It's like the parable of the pearl of great price. It says when the merchants were looking for fine pearls, they found this pearl of such great value and beauty. They were like, whoa, and they left everything they had to obtain that pearl. So the message is not leave everything you have, but would you get a look at the beauty of this pearl? You have conquered me. So it's not, I don't do this, I don't do this, I'm not even mindful of that. I'm totally mindful of him. And because of my love for him, there may be some things I don't do just because of my love for him, and I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to hurt his heart. But I've never been one that's been mindful of rules. That rules won't motivate me. You can't do this, you can't do that. Well, what glory is there in that? Our message is you can't. And you know, the whole Just Say No to Drugs campaign, I appreciate that. It's not wrong. It's just incomplete. If you're going to say no to something, you've got to say yes to something else. Hello? And so the power to walk away from something is being conquered by something greater. Instead of mounting up in your own strength and say, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to. Instead of just doing that, just look on him and be conquered in your heart. Be fascinated in your heart. Be wowed by the beauty of who he is. And he'll change your whole disposition to where you won't care about those other things. So it's not a matter of what I can't do. It's like I get the goal of what I've been looking for all my life. I was looking for something. It was him all along. Hello. Nothing else can take his place in that regard. But Bickle went on to say, but we have not emphasized Jesus in his magnificent personhood. I love that description. In his magnificent personhood as the focal point of redemption. The church knows Jesus redemptively as Savior, but not intimately as an infinitely glorious person. In many ways, Jesus is still a stranger in his own house. But again, we don't want to do Christianity without him. The best thing we could do for Raleigh, North Carolina, is bring Jesus to the city. Not bring religion, not bring our strategy, our mission, bring Jesus to the city. Just pointing to him, would you look at him? Can I tell you about who he is? Can I tell you about what he's done for me? Can I tell you about the reality of his character and his nature? Do you mind if I brag on him for a few moments? And people can taste your spirit when you're talking to them, whether it's authentic and real or not. Because someone else can say the same thing and it's just dead. But there is a life-giving power to someone who's been impacted by the glory of that wonderful man. Though I stand at the door and knock. One other thing we'll look at here and then we'll be done. Mark 3, I want you to look at this priority in this scripture. In Mark 3, verses 13 through 15. Are we okay this morning? Y'all doing okay? Y'all happy? All right, smile a little bit now. Got to make sure everyone is well. In Mark 3, 13, it reads, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be what? With him. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So the first calling was that they might be with him. You may be thinking, what is my calling? What's my life purpose? I'll give it to you. Your primary purpose is to walk with him. After that, your secondary purpose is to be a teacher, a lawyer, a banker, a mailman. But your primary purpose, your primary calling is to know him. So people thought, you know, that this was just a text of just when they were commissioned, but their first commissioning, he called them that they might be with him, then that they might send them out to preach and to minister. So again, being with him first. If we build him a house of devotion, he'll build us a house of ministry. If we get the vertical right, somehow he'll empower the horizontal. Hello? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then your neighbor as yourself. And so there's a drawing here. Then you have something to give when you're encountering and engaging culture. Y'all ever seen a receiver on a football team before? And here comes the ball. And right before they catch it, they turn to run, but they forgot the ball. And a lot of times people are trying to go out and they're trying to engage culture, but you got to catch Jesus first to have something to give. And so our calling first and foremost is to encounter him, to know him, then to go out, because we've been enamored. The first commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to ensure that we keep the first commandment in first place, not in fourth place or fifth place. First place. Can you say first place? And there are a lot of other good things to do. It's great. It's even the Great Commission. Those were the last words of Christ. That's important. But even the Great Commission is subordinate to the Great Commandment. When they tried to ask him, teacher, what's the first and greatest commandment? He said, the first and greatest is this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First commandment, first place. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to know God and enjoy him forever. This is eternal life, John 17:3, that we may know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. To know him is to love him. When you see him, like Isaiah, you're conquered. Isaiah looked up and beheld the glory of God, and he said, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm done. Life as I know it is over. John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos looked up and beheld the King of Glory, and it says he fell on his face as a dead man. Woo! I'm okay. That was rich. That was deep. He wants to reveal himself in that way to us. Altogether lovely, wholly desirable. Altogether lovely, wholly desirable. David said this, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. So Philip went down to Samaria. What did he give them? He brought Jesus into the city, just like that cult brought Jesus into Jerusalem. And so what was the response of that? If you go in Acts 8 and drop down to verse 8, what was the result? So there was great joy in that city. There's great joy. When Jesus comes into the city, things shift and things change, and there's great joy. Our hearts for you all is that you would know him like you've never known him before. And that even though, again, in the South, doing the church thing and all that is fine, but let's make sure that we don't miss out on him. So can we pray along that line and just ask him to give us a fresh revelation of who he is? I don't know about you all, but I want to be wowed. I want to be fascinated. I want to be a man in love. Do y'all know that God is the great romantic? I mean, Danielle Steele, move over. There is no one who's a lover like our God. And I want to be wowed from the heart level. I want to be fascinated from the heart. I want to have something to live for. Not rules, not religion, but him, but him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the greatest value in the universe. And we would ask that you would open our eyes to truly see you and understand you. And Lord, even though we could have heard a lot about you, it's important, it's possible to not really know you, not to have truly met you. Know a lot of facts, but we truly need you. So we're asking you this morning, Lord, to open our spiritual eyes and give us spiritual understanding. Are you really that amazing? Are you really that good? Are you truly intimately acquainted with my ways and my challenges? And I believe there's some of you here, there are challenges and you don't know how to get out of them. Some of you feel harassed and you don't know how to get free. Some of you feel trodden down and you don't know how to break loose and to break out. And I believe in your heart, you too would say, is it possible that you would know my plight and be familiar with my condition? And we want to bring encouragement to you that yes, you can know him. So Lord, I pray that you give that understanding and you give that revelation. And Lord, just move all the gunk in our lives in and out of the way to make room for you. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and he proclaimed the Christ there. And while we're in this moment, we're praying. Maybe you've been involved in the culture of church and the culture of faith, but have not yet made a heartfelt decision. You know, I want to know this Jesus. If he's really like that, I think I'd like a relationship with him. I'd like to know that I'm forgiven and I can begin again. If that's you and you would like to come into a real walk with the Lord through Christ, and that's you, he's not here today to condemn. He's here to help, to encourage, and to save. But if that's you and you need that and you want that, while we're praying, would you just throw your hand up just so I can see it, just to know that anyone here that you don't yet know him in that way, in that intimate way, in that powerful way. Lord, we have a few days on the earth. We don't want to do it without you. We ask you to make yourself known to us. Why don't we just stand up? I just want us to conclude by just praying for our city of Raleigh. Can we do that? And then we're going to bring the choir back in. So if we can get them ready, we're going to go out with a big shout. They're going to have a big song for us. Lord, we just pray for this city of Raleigh. Lord, we thank you. This is the capital seat of North Carolina. And Lord, we thank you. We're proud of this city. What a great city to live in. But Lord, we just pray that you would make yourself known in this location. Lord, it's known for education. It's known for its commerce. It's known for the business sector, the seats of government. But Lord, I also pray that it would be known that there is a company of people that are going after God like no one's business. And the beauty of who you are, not religion, but the beauty of who you are, would be felt and would be known in this amazing city that we call home. Lord, we just pray for our city. Make yourself known here in a powerful way, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have I been telling you the truth or have I been lying to you this morning? Am I telling you the truth? All right, give God a little bit of praise, would you? Choir, would you come?